Good morning. Sorry. Good morning.
Good morning.
Great. It's good to see you here, even though you're very quiet. Well, welcome to worship. And I know we're going to have a great worship this morning because the Lord is with us. Can I just remind you that before each meeting on a Sunday morning, there is a prayer meeting in the community hall, and it's for anyone. And so please take note if you want to join, or if you haven't able to go in there and you've got a prayer you would like, there's a box now in the foyer for you to put in your prayer, and the prayer group will use that prayer in their meeting. Tea and coffee, yes. Tea and coffee will be served following our worship in the community hall. There's no open air because if you could see the band, there's a number of band missing. They're in the cold, down on the seafront, and they said they didn't want to do two open airs, and so we won't have an open air on the triangle, but think about the lads down there, freezing cold, but it's for a good cause. Monday, Sally Wags will be on. Tuesday, for those in the advisory team, there's an advisory team meeting at 7:30. On Wednesday, from 1:30 onwards, Friends Together will be meeting. On Thursday, the coffee morning, from 10 o'clock till 12. And then Explorers in the afternoon at 3:30. On Saturday, the band and songsters will be doing a festival at Clacton Salvation Army. That's at 6:30, and it's in aid of their 126-year anniversary. So quite a distance, but it might be well worth coming out for the night rather than staying in watching you know what. Okay. Heather is not here, and she gave me an announcement to give to you, and in the all the changing of music on Wednesday, it's disappeared. If I can remember bits of it, it is simply this. Last year, we provided over 200 toy parcels, and Heather is organizing the scheme this year, and she said, so from now onwards, if you want to drop in a toy into the office when it's open, or even on Sunday morning when you come, she'll be very grateful. If you have a hall key that opens the front door, you now have a hall key that does not open the front door. It has a new lock on because the old one broke, but not today, but from today onwards, if you have a key for the front door, if you hand it in to the captain, then when the time is right and there's new keys, he'll select who deserves to have one. So that's... Now, before I hand over to Captain, Claire is going to not sing for you as she normally does, but she's going with a little announcement.
Thank you. Good morning, everyone. I just wanted to make you aware of an upcoming date, and it's the 16th of December, which is a Saturday, also the Strictly final. We're going to run a Christmas wreath-making session in the community hall. There's a poster and a sign-up sheet on the board at the back. So if you are free on the 16th of December at 10:30 a.m. and you fancy doing some Christmas crafts, we're just asking for a suggested donation of £15 to cover our costs. Any money that's left over will go into the big collection. If you're able to add your name onto the list and pay beforehand, that would be wonderful, just so we can get the bits. But if not, no stresses, no worries. So that's the 16th of December. Sign up sheet at the back. Thank you.
Just to be perfectly clear, the lock on the front door has broken. We're not trying to control things. The lock is broken and will need to be replaced. So fear not. We're not taking away your access from the hall. Welcome to worship this morning. I don't know about you, but I've got many mixed feelings on Remembrance Sunday, and I'm not going to pretend that I'm feeling entirely comfortable right now. I think always of my great uncle that I've probably told you about before, William Williams, who died in the First World War. I think of the guys that I worked with in the army that have gone in Iraq and Afghanistan. And this morning in particular, I'm thinking of one friend who was a medic in Afghanistan, a combat medic in Afghanistan, who, psychologically at least, is damaged seemingly beyond repair. And I think of him this morning, because in a sense, he is a Christian. He's a committed Christian. But in a sense, he has been robbed of the possibility of life in all its fullness that Jesus offers us. So this morning I pray, come Lord Jesus. And I say, bring your healing. Bring your healing, of course, to those who have been bereaved through this. But I say, Lord, bring your healing to those who have been damaged, often in ways that's not kind of visible. But at the same time, I pray, Lord, bring healing to those who glory in days such as today. Our first song this morning is number 47 in the Salvation Army songbook. It's a well-known hymn for an occasion such as this. O God, our help in ages past, our hope for years to come, our shelter from the stormy blast, and our eternal home. So even in the face of terror, in the face of atrocities, in the face of grief, we do not lose hope because of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. So let us rise as we sing together. next song I chose because it's a helpful reminder of the fact that Jesus took on flesh. Jesus became one of us. And God, in a very real way, in a very tangible way, got involved in the mess of human life. So we sing together, from heaven you came, helpless babe, entered our world, your glory veiled, not to be served but to save, and give your life that we might live. I invite you to join together in singing these words. Prayer this morning, we're going to follow a video that's going to appear on the screens before you, which gives you topics for which to pray. And once the video is completed, we'll join together in in saying the Lord's Prayer. So let's take this time to consider the topics that are in front of us and to reflect on the significance of today. Let's join together. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen. I hand over to the band now, who are going to bring to us an arrangement of the well-known hymn, Abide With Me.
Thank you.
We're about 2 minutes ahead of schedule, which is not sufficient to make any changes. So I suggest that we use this time of quiet for reflection before we engage in our own act of remembrance this morning. Let us remember before God and commend to his sure keeping those who have died for their country in war, those whom we knew and whose memory we treasure, and all who have lived and died in the service of humankind. They shall grow not old, as we that are left grow old. Age shall not weary them, nor the years condemn. At the going down of the sun and in the morning, we will remember them. We will remember them. Please take your seats, and apologies for getting to stand you up. We listen now to the ministry from the songsters.
Sons of thy kindred.
The next song we'll sing to the tune Londonderry Air, O Danny Boy, to some respect. But I chose this song for the final verse, which I'll read to you now. I cannot tell how he will win the nations, how he will claim his earthly heritage, how satisfy the needs and aspirations of East and West, of sinner and of saint. But this I know, all flesh shall see his glory, and he shall reap the harvest he has sown. In some glad day his sun shall shine in splendour, and he, the Saviour of the world, is known. I invite you to join together in singing these words. A good one to look at. Our Bible reading this morning comes from John's Gospel, chapter 14, and I'll read from verses 25 to 31. It's a bad cut, but it'll have to do. John chapter 14, verses 25 to 31. this I have spoken, it's Jesus who is speaking, while still with you. But the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. You heard me say, I am going away and I am coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. I have told you now before it happens, so that when it does happen, you will believe. I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me. Come, let us leave. It was the author H.G. Wells who predicted in August 1914 that the war that had just broken out in Europe would be the war to end all wars. Wells believed that the war would lead to a new world order that would render further conflict unthinkable. Wells's desired outcome was that the Allies, Great Britain, France and Russia, would crush the militarism of the German Kaiser and his allies, the Austro-Hungarian and Ottoman empires. So in this war to end all wars, Allied combatants were no mere soldiers. They were crusaders against war. By September 1914, the optimism and perhaps idealism of Wells's vision had caught on, and the phrase was used in common parlance. But by 1918, Wells's phrase had taken on a desperate tone. H.G. Wells, of course, did not coin this phrase naively. He did set out the conditions under which his vision could be achieved. But from our vantage point, over a century later, Wells' hopes seem vain. We know that ultimately the First World War led to the Second World War. Numbering the conflicts since the Second World War seems an impossible task. In recent months, we've seen unfold war in Ukraine, and in recent weeks, we have been shocked at conflict as it erupted in the Middle East. Indeed, Wells' vision, Wells' hope, rings hollow. But what it does highlight, and I think that the song that we have just sang highlights this also, is the gap between humankind's aspirations and our ability to meet them, especially when it comes to avoiding conflict and establishing peace. And I think that this is the issue that Jesus addresses in chapter 14 of John's Gospel. In today's passage, we see Jesus preparing his followers for his imminent departure. His hour is about to come. He also wants to prepare these followers for the opposition and general insecurity that Jesus seems to foresee once he is gone and his followers are left to stand up for themselves effectively in their faith. Jesus knows that on their own they will struggle. So he tells them that when he dies, the Father, God the Father, will send an advocate, a comforter, the Paraclete, the Holy Spirit, to comfort them, to reassure them, to guide them, and to teach them. In preparing today's message, I was particularly drawn to verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to the world, to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid. And it's this phrase, I do not give to you as the world gives, that stands out particularly to me this morning. And I'm tempted to say that that this passage is not about a definition of peace. It's not about how we define peace. It's not about the nature of peace, but it is about how peace is given and how peace is received. And I think that that is what Jesus is emphasizing it. Nevertheless, we'll consider perhaps a few definitions of peace. And I think in this passage we can understand peace broadly in three ways. I think the first would be kind of the traditional Old Testament view, this Jewish understanding of peace, shalom peace, which implies a sense of wholeness, of completeness, of completeness. And secondly, and perhaps more in the context of this text, where Jesus repeatedly exhorts his followers not to be afraid in the face of the coming challenges. Peace probably points to our more common understanding of peace as the absence of conflict. And thirdly and finally, and I think this is when Jesus talks about my peace, when Jesus talks about his peace, I think that in some ways Jesus is combining the two previous definitions. And he points to the state of being part of God's kingdom. And peace comes from submitting to Jesus' rule. Peace comes from living in the way that Jesus would have us live. But again, I'm not entirely sure that coming up with a precise definition of peace really matters here. Because what matters here is the source of peace, irrespective of how we understand it, the way it is given. And Jesus is emphatic, I think. I do not give to you as the world gives. You know, Jesus is emphatic. It's as if he is saying, the world is powerless to give peace. The world cannot give peace. And then biblical commentator Don Carson develops this idea further and writes, there is sufficient hatred, selfishness, bitterness, malice, anxiety and fear that every attempt at peace is rapidly swamped. And I'm sure we each could add to that list. There is plenty reason why we human beings, sinful human beings, fallen human beings, cannot achieve peace ourselves. And we see this kind of idea further illustrated in the prophecy of Jeremiah chapter 6 verses 13 to 15, where God denounces priests and prophets who practice deceit. And I'm quoting now. They dress the wound of my people as though it were not serious. Peace, peace, they say, where there is no peace. Are they ashamed of their detestable conduct? No, they have no shame at all. They do not even know how to blush. Jeremiah knew it. The world promises peace, but it cannot give it. And the reasons, and I think we've already touched on this morning, the reasons the world cannot deliver on peace are numerous. But I think the main reason is that when the world, when politicians, when leaders try to attempt to grant peace, well, we do so, they do so, in a conditional, negotiated and contractual manner. So the example of World War I stands again as an illustration of this. The settlement reached at armistice set up the conditions that Germany felt the need to go to war again in 1939. Then the limits of this these conditions, the limits of that settlement, the limits of that. Our mistress ultimately created the conditions for World War II. And I suspect that the cause of conflict between the state of Israel, and he, listen to me carefully, I'm speaking about the state of Israel right now, and Hamas, and the ongoing fraught cohabitation between these two peoples, finds its roots in this as well. Our natural propensity as a species, as you will, humankind, you and me, people, is to achieve peace through quid pro quo. But this stands in stark contrast to Jesus. Jesus, who stands before us, his followers, and gives peace unconditionally. The cross of Christ looms large over this passage, and it looms large over the entirety of the Gospel of John. And the evangelist cannot help but retell the stories of Jesus from the post-Easter vantage point. And we see that in, I always use this example, but I could use many more. We see this in chapter 2, where Jesus cannot get involved in solving this terrible problem when wine runs at a wedding. He cannot get involved because his hour has not yet come. And this motif of the hour, of course, persists throughout the entirety of this gospel. And those of us, of course, who know the ending of Jesus' story quite easily deduce that Jesus' hour is shorthand for his death and subsequent resurrection. In chapter 14 is no exception. Jesus's fate, if you will, God's plan for Jesus, shines through the entirety of this passage. And Jesus here is preparing his followers for his death. And as I've said already, and as we have read, Jesus promises that the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, will come after his departure. And it's also at this point that Jesus' peace will be given. And there's a sense in which Jesus' death releases the Father to release his peace, to release his Holy Spirit at that moment. So the peace that the author of John's Gospel, alludes to is a peace that only Jesus can give through the same surrender of his life to violent death as a demonstration of God's unconditional and infinite love for his people. And it's thanks to this peace that Jesus' earliest followers would be able to face persecution and conflict. No effort of their own would lead to comfort, would give them the strength that they required in the face of adversity. No effort of their own would secure them any sense of peace. And it's the same in our world today. Our attempts at peace will ultimately prove fruitless. Our only hope for peace is Jesus. So it's only through faith in the truth of the gospel and submission to the kingship of Jesus that we, humankind, you and me, Israelis, Palestinians, Ukrainians, Russians, will ever experience peace, lasting, enduring peace, true peace, perfect peace, Jesus' peace, the peace that only he can give. So this weekend calls us to remember those who have given their lives in the pursuit of peace. Sadly, we can only recognize the limited efficacy of their sacrifice. But what John's Gospel teaches us is that through his suffering and his victory over death, only Jesus can grant peace over and against our futile attempts. Only Jesus can give us the peace that we desire and that we long for. In short, Jesus is the world's only hope for peace. Let us pray together. Heavenly Father, we worship you this morning because you are God over all things. You created all things. And yet you want to know us, you care for us, and you sent your Son Jesus so that we might know how to live and so that we might know salvation and that we might no hope. Lord, the world around us is a mess. And as trite as it sounds, Lord, your Son is our only hope. So we pray, Lord, that he might reign supremely in each and every one of us. Lord, and we pray for the day when, Lord, we pray for the day when all knees will bow before him, Lord. Because that is when we will know peace. Perfect peace. In the meantime, Lord, we thank you that we're able to rely on the Holy Spirit, who in the gospel that we have read this morning is particularly associated with comfort and peace, Lord. And we pray that when we need it, we will accept his soothing presence with us. We make this prayer in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. We finish with a song from the repertoire of the Salvation Army that points us and reminds us and describes beautifully the hope that inhabits us, or that ought to inhabit us, in which means that we never despair, that we never despair. And we sing together, we have caught the vision splendid of a world which is to be. I invite you to stand as we sing together. And as a final benediction, words from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4, verse 7. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. Mm-hmm.